Great fun, isn't it, to be here? I mean, it's a whole lot more than that, but it is that as well. And with regard to five marriages, I'm simply praying for the rapture. Come soon, Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, my oldest daughter is engaged to be married, so it begins. So I'm going to have you, pray with me, because we have a prayer. Before we get started here, I'm going to have you pray with me for that, because if you have your pen out, you can write his name down right now. Adam Wolf. Adam Wolf. I'm not even sure how to spell the last name, and yet he wants my daughter's hand. So, I want it next year, if the Lord doesn't come back for us before next year, I want to be standing here giving you a testimony of the answer to your prayers for Adam Wolf. Hopefully, he'll even be here. And he can get up and give a testimony somewhere along the line in convention himself. Some of you might even know my daughter, Alicia, my oldest. She went to Camp Life. Pastor Love was like her favorite pastor. So, Adam is not yet saved. He's Jewish by birth. And I'm believing God, because I don't think I can stop this. And I'm not saying I want to. What I want is Adam saved and discipled, and I want his whole family. Brother, parents, aunts, uncles, I want them all. All in the kingdom, and I want a divine reversal on this. I have wonderful Jewish people in my life. One is here today, and I think she's in here. But first, my wife has to stand, because Pastor Hadley Leuwafi, my wife Cynthia, love of my life, so blessed. And she is ready to go with me anywhere on earth. If God calls us out of Burn Hills / Malta, she wants to be a missionary. Our prayer is, Lord, as long as you send people from our church, we'll be content to stay. If they ever stop going, please send us. So, Cynthia, oh my goodness. Now, the other lady, if she's here, Ellen Adler. Is Ellen in the building? There she is, Ellen Adler. Jewish by birth, completed Jew. And Lance Borofsky, I don't know, is Lance in the house? Another completed Jew. Probably in the coffee shop. Lance, if you're here, stand up. Lance and his wife Heidi, missionaries to Hungary for 3 years. And back with us now, one of our elders. Let's see, if I got all my housekeeping done here. No, I got one more, and then we pray. If you can play the drums well, and you want to be a disciple, we want you, need you, we'll kidnap you if you identify yourself in Malta. If I don't give this, I can't face my music director when I get home. I have to put out this plea. If you play drums and you're called, we need you. Don't delay. Come back with us to Malta in my van or as soon as you can get there. So now the other prayer, we're going to pray for Adam Wolf. I want this guy saved before I give my daughter away to him and a disciple. So we'll pray for Adam and Larry Sweeney, who's an elder in our church many years. Some of you may know Larry. He's in the hospital. He was overcome with heat exhaustion. Then his diabetes kicked in yesterday. So they, by ambulance, took him to the hospital. He called me on my way down here. And I, you know, for Larry to call, he's a big strapping farmer. And he sounded like a whipped puppy. And so physically, he's just in need of healing so they can let him out of the hospital. I've warned him, don't go kill yourself with your work, tossing hay in the heat. So I don't know if you want to say, stand if you want to. Sit if you want to. This time, we're going to pray for a moment, okay? Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we could be here, that we can focus on your word. We ask that you would touch Larry Sweeney, heal him, Lord, to the point where he is ready to dance out of that hospital, but help him then use wisdom as he goes back to work. But heal him quickly of his heat exhaustion, get his diabetes and his sugar in control. And Father, I ask for Adam Wolf and his whole family. Father, and as many as are standing or praying with me here, we're asking for this young man in your kingdom and then his whole family. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, we're thinking with God according to families, and if you'll open your Bible to Matthew chapter 10, we'll read a passage to start, and then in a few minutes later we'll read a passage to end. And if you take notes, and hopefully you do, I was so blessed when Pastor Shabelli had us hold our Bibles in the air the other night in service, and all of the Bibles waving in the air. Never stop bringing your Bible to church. It's great to have the words on the screen, but don't stop bringing your notebook either. Bring your notebook. If you have a notebook, just wave your notebook if you've got a notebook here. Oh, man. Thank you, Lord. Okay. So we'll read two passages. If I get this done in a timely fashion, I'm going to give you eight verses that we don't have time to read. But if you write them down and you take them home and study them, you'll really have a good thought from God on family. But Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Hallelujah. That's one of God's thoughts about family. And with that, there's two points here, if you're going to write down points. The one point is thinking with God about family. God is not sentimental. He is not sentimental. And if we really love our flesh and blood, we won't be either. We will love God more, and we will love them more than we ever have before, but not more than the Lord. And if we do that, and we're not sentimental, chances are we may get them all in. I'm very thankful that my only brother is saved, and he's faithful in our church. He's a disciple. My father is still faithful in our church after many years, and a disciple. My mom is home with the Lord, but she was faithful until that point. And how many here, your whole nuclear family is saved? How many? Just raise your hand. I would say somewhere between 10-15% of us. And the rest of you, as many as are still alive, maybe you can be used of God to bring them all in. Now, oftentimes the first thing that happens when someone in a family gets saved is the sword divides it. And that happened in my family. All of a sudden, one is out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the dear Son, and the rest are still in darkness. On occasion, and we'll close with that when we get there, on occasion God brings a whole family in one shot. And that's beautiful when it happens. I'm sure He would love to do that as much as possible. But usually the sword comes first. Now once that sword comes, then we need to use that sword skillfully to deliver the rest of our family. And bring them in God's perfect timing. The sooner the better, but in God's perfect timing to learn to be skillful with that same sword that divided us to deliver our unsaved family members. I'm just going to rattle through a bunch of verses. You can write them down. And first we're going to look at the Lord and His own family on the earth. He was not sentimental. Luke chapter 2, verse 48 and 49. Jesus' first recorded words in His incarnation was correcting His mother. And she came in, He's 11 years old, they've been looking for Him for 3 days, and she's a mess. And she tries to impute sin to her son Jesus. She's not thinking right at the moment, and I understand that. I understand mothers and how they fret about their children. And she comes in and she says, why would you do this to me and your father? Implied, you have done something wrong, Jesus. You really put us through the ringer, and you are a naughty boy. And He didn't buy it. He wasn't sentimental with her at all. He was respectful, but He corrected His mother. This is the very first thing He said that we have record of in His incarnation. And He said, "Why did you seek me?" Implied, you should have known. And then He said, "Didn't you know I would be about my father's business?" read between the lines, he's saying, Mom, you're all freaked out, but you don't have to be. It should have been a no-brainer. You should have known right where to find me. You shouldn't have had to look at all. You should have come right to the temple, and here I am. Where else would you look in Jerusalem for me? You left me here. But he didn't, he just let her know that she really, if she had only thought, she could have figured it out. The next thing we find Jesus saying to his mother is also correction. Now, what's happening here is Mary is getting a little caught up with the family thing, even though her firstborn is the Son of God. But the family, because mothers are like this. We understand God made them like this. I couldn't help but think what Joseph's reaction was. When here is Jesus, his stepson, telling Mary, correcting her, I wonder if he was thinking back saying, to himself, of course, guess he told you. I wonder if he had a smile on his face. I wonder if he had been trying to calm her down for the last 3 days. And Jesus just corrects him. The next thing we find, the first miracle in Jesus' public ministry, in John 2:4, and Mary says, Jesus, they have no wine. Now, for the Lord to, he knew exactly what she was saying. There's this communication, this spoken and unspoken communication between family, because you live with each other long enough, you know what they mean when they say, instead of, what do you mean by that? No, I know exactly what you mean by that. She didn't have to say, hint, hint. His reply to her was, woman, what have I to do with you? Again, it would appear perhaps the family thing was blurring the lines, and she thought maybe it was her place to tell him when and where to do his first miracle. And he's saying, Mom, you're out of line. Back off. Because he couldn't do it until he had clearance from his heavenly Father. And she was right about the time and the place, but she was not right about being the one to speak it and command it. And of course, the Lord did change the water into wine. And I say some of my own personal experiences, I don't have time, but I can think of places where I ran my father lovingly, respectfully. I ran him through with a sword. And then I put the sword in his hand and let him go to work in our family. My mother, my only brother, and God was faithful. Don't be sentimental with your family. Love them in the truth and never give up on them. In John chapter 7, in verse 3 through 8, we find Jesus here with his unbelieving half-brothers, unbelieving at that point in time. And they're saying, why don't you get on to the feast? Basically, go show your stuff, Lord. Well, they didn't call him Lord yet. But come on, Jesus, big brother Jesus, go show off. It's kind of like the sentiment there. And Jesus says to them, it's not my time. And we need to be sensitive to the timing of God. He said, it's always your time. Go up and anytime you want. He says, the world doesn't hate you. And not at that point. Now, we know at least two, and I'd like to think all of his earthly family we're going to meet in heaven. We know James and Jude. We'll find them. And I'd like to think we're going to find the Lord's sisters. We don't know their names from the scripture. I'd like to think we're going to find them all there. But at that point, there was a sword there. And Jesus just said, no. Basically, you're still in the world. You can go anytime you want, but it's not my time yet. We find in John 19 and verse 26, and Jesus is on the cross. And he's not forsaking. He never forsook family. He just kept it in perspective. And when it was time to go, he entrusted his mother to his disciple John. Now, did he hurt his half-brother's feelings? Doesn't really matter. He was taking his position in the family as the eldest son, and he said, woman, behold your son. He gave attention to family matters. And he said, I'm leaving, and John, you take her, and Mary, I'm not going to leave you without a head on earth. And your other sons, weren't saved yet. He said, here's my disciple John. He's your son. He's your spiritual head. And we find the results are Jesus' half-brothers, at least two of them, and I'd like to believe all four, did eventually get saved. And two of them became leaders. And it's commonly believed that two of them became writers of the Scripture, used of God. But he wasn't sentimental. First of the 2 points is God's thoughts are not sentimental. The second is this. God's thoughts towards our family are eternal and they're powerful. And we need to entertain them and not let go of them. You see, the unsaved, they try to use family ties to come against the kingdom of God, to try and discourage people. It happens, I mean, in Jewish families, some of those that we've led to Christ, their families have actually set Shiva for them, had a funeral for them, and treat them like they're dead. And I believe Pastor Stambowski's, you have to check with him on that, but I've known those that they've counted them as dead when they get saved. The Muslims, they just kill them. But the devil's always trying to use these family ties because this blood is thicker than water. There's truth in that for this lifetime. But we need to, by the wisdom of God, use that same advantage to draw them into the kingdom. First of all, to have them on our heart so we never stop praying for them. Because when we're done speaking, when we've done our part to speak truth and love to them, sometimes they run away. My only brother ran away. When my father ran him through with the Scriptures, he ran, picked up his skis and ran to Colorado. He says, I'm out of here. And it was 7 years before the Lord actually brought him back. And he made a decision in Colorado. He says, I'll go back and we'll get right. And came back and came right to church. And got discipled. Because they can't outrun our prayers. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, when Jesus' mother and his half brother and sisters came, and she said, tell Jesus his mother and brothers are out here. She's trying to interfere because, well, it's believed that it was the occasion of Joseph's death, that's why they were there. That they thought, this is important. I mean, we're talking a funeral, maybe. And whatever Jesus is doing right now, let him know, we're out here, waiting. And Jesus used that occasion to say, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he was teaching, I think he was teaching a lesson both ways there. First of all, he was teaching all of his disciples, this family that we have in the family of God, this is eternal. This is forever. Now, our family ties, we want to make those eternal as well. That country song, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? But this is, our brothers and sisters in Christ, they are our family forever. And hopefully, our blood relationships will become that. But I think that was a message. Maybe those that came and said, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside, they heard what he had to say. Maybe they went back and said, well, Mary, you might not like to hear this, but what Jesus said was, who is my mother and my brothers? They that hear the word of God and do it. And maybe Mary and maybe Jesus' half-brothers at that point got the message. If we want to be his family, we're blood relations now, but if we want to be his family forever, we need to understand the priorities of the kingdom. We need to understand discipleship. His thoughts are eternal and they're powerful. In the building blocks of family, in Matthew 19:6, I mean, God started with marriage. It's the first building block. And there's a miracle there. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And to understand that in marriage, that's where we're going to build a family. When the marriage is right, and without the marriage being right, it's going to be very difficult to build a family. But when the marriage is right, if you're not married, don't get married unless they are a disciple. Don't settle for anything less. and prove it. Prove it. Don't just take their word for it. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, God's testimony about his intimacy with Abraham, when he said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do?" And he was explaining to the angels why he was going to let Abraham in on what he was going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the basis of his intimacy with Abraham was that Abraham would train up his children properly. And fathers, this we need to understand our responsibility to disciple our wives and our children. And, you know, as we take that seriously, we're going to need to be intimate with God because we don't have what it takes. And if we're going to help our wives and our children really follow, then we are going to need to be intimate with God. And when we, as we have that commitment, we can trust that God will be intimate with us as well. And then we'll close with this. Actually, one more verse if you're writing them down. Joshua 24:15, where Joshua made that declaration. And we need to be bold enough to make the declaration and then strong enough by the grace of God to do our best to live up to it. When Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But we'll close with this. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. And I love the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is another story where the Lord brings a whole family. Because Cornelius had this understanding of the importance of the kingdom. And he understood his place in his family. And he gathered his whole family and then whatever friends would come and had them ready for when the man of God would show up. And when Peter showed up, it would appear they all got saved when Peter preached the gospel. And in Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer was ready to commit suicide. Thought, "Oh no, my career is over. My life might as well be over. The jail is ruined. The prisoners must have all been gone." And Paul saved his life physically when he said, "No, we're all here." Which is the greater miracle? God sending an earthquake to wreck the jail? Or keeping all the prisoners there when there's nothing to keep them there? I think the second maybe is the greater miracle. But the jailer, instead of killing himself, said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul made this declaration in verse 31. Some make this a doctrine like it's a sure thing. It's not. But we can take it as a promise and let our prayer life and our testimony before our families be our best to let the Lord bring this to pass because he wants to save them all. He wants to. He's not willing that any should perish. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And to believe that for your family, even if they run away from you or no matter what. And know that time is on our side. Time should be a motivator for us to be diligent in prayer, but to think with God about our family members and believe God for every single one of them. Let's pray. Father, your thoughts toward us, your thoughts towards family, your plan. You have arranged that we would come into this world in a flesh and blood family. And you know the power of those ties. And Lord, help us to trust you to bring them in. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
All right. Our next speaker on this morning's session is the pastor in Budapest, Hungary. This is Pastor Kende. His wife, Adele, is over there. And also his son is with us. He's like a little whirling dervish. You'll see him running around here, Martsy. But this is an awesome guy, great friend to all of us, Pastor Schaller, and everyone took over the church 2 years ago, right? Yeah. We were there together.
Yeah,
oh, it's amazing. So that's where family, right? All right.
Thank you, Pastor. Yeah, thank you very much. I was told I have 10 minutes, which is just as well, because in that time I can share with you every thought I ever had. But it's great, really, that how many original thoughts have we ever had? And it's just great to think that really our mighty privilege is not to have original ideas, but to think with Him. Like, that's our great privilege. Our great privilege is not to be independent, but our great privilege is to follow Him, to walk with Him. It's a very different life, but it's really awesome. It's a great privilege to be making the choices with Him. And really, like, that's our life, like, what's that word? Fellowship, right? Following Him in a fellowship. It's really great. And that's what we have. And it's a real blessing. And Pastor Moore, yeah, that church has been a great blessing to us. The Borowskis, the Petersens, all the others that came to Hungary. And how many of you lived in Hungary as a missionary? Anyone here today? Gosh, there are like hundreds and hundreds of them anyways. And just thank you so much for all your investment and ministry to us. It's a real blessing to be here. It seems that every year I find a way to make it a miracle to get here. Those of you who know the story, well, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who don't know this year's story, you're better without it. My wife is there, and I'm not, and also my son, that's a miracle. And I'm not going to have her stand up because I want a long and prosperous marriage. And I'm just afraid to do that. One more thing that I need to say is I also have a prayer request. I don't have a daughter getting married yet. But we have a Christian day school. Actually, we have two Christian day schools in our ministry in Budapest. One is the Greater Grace International School with the able leadership of Joe Circatella. And it's just such a blessing. And his whole team and the teachers there, thank God for them. Then we have another one, which is the Hungarian Christian day school. We call it Charis, the Greek word for grace. And the laws have just changed recently, and we're in real financial trouble there. And so we need a financial miracle to go on. So I'm asking you to pray for us, please. And if you're interested about the specific needs, I have some of these brochures I can give you. You can pray for that, and it would really be great. You can find them also at the GGCA booth. And please pray. And please, if you know someone who can help, just deliver this. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. Thank You for this morning, all that we've heard so far. Thank You, Lord, that Pastor Stevens can spend so much time with us here. Such a blessing to hear him and to love him and to be loved by him. We just thank You for his life. And also all that we heard, Lord, we pray that You anoint this portion and the ones after it. In Jesus' name, amen. And so it's about family this morning, and I would like to talk about a little broader picture and about relationships in general. And I was thinking about grace and how much grace gives us. It's really awesome. And I just realized recently that because of grace, everything in our Christian life is really in the context of a relationship. Really everything, all that we have in our Christian life, it is in the context of a relationship. Just think about that for a moment. Everything, all that, however we live as Christians, as we walk, it is all in the context of a relationship. And that's because of grace. That's because of grace alone. And it's just great to think about that. Like, if we think about the other side, Romans 3:19, the law shuts the mouth, stops every mouth, you cannot speak. Under the law, there is no relationship, really. There is none. There is like a whole web of expectations, fears, threats, lures, things to live up to, ways to follow, but there is not a person there. Under the law, there is not a person. There is not a personal relationship. Everything is about standards and answering right and giving the correct way and behaving the right way. But grace is so different. The law takes that away from us. Every mouth is stopped. There is nothing I can say. There is no excuse. There is no way out. There is nothing. There is no communication. There is no relationship, really, under the law. There is none of that. Under the law, we have a judge. God is a judge. He is the lawgiver. And we are very, very lonely. Yeah, that's Pastor Shibeli preached about that last night. We're very lonely under the law. Without grace, we could say, it is a very lonely thing. Life is very lonely because, how could we say it? God is transcendent there, but He's not immanent. He is not close to us. He is not right here with us. Yes, He supersedes everything, but He is not close to us. God is not close. There is no relationship. There is not a person. And also, as far as people go, there is not a relationship there. But there are expectations and just a very different life. And this is why we need grace so much. This is why we need it so much, because it puts everything in the context of a relationship. And let me just say maybe one or two examples to that. And I was thinking about repentance the other day. And repentance, it is something personal. It is not a mechanical exercise in our lives. It is being restored to a relationship, and that's the real meaning of it. It is not, oops, I failed. What is the mechanical thing to do now? What is the thing that breaks the spell? You know, like, no, it's not like that. But it is in a relationship. Repentance, it is in a relationship. In John 13, it is a person washing a person's foot. It is in a relationship. And then, you know, when we study the Word of God, for example, that is in a relationship. It is not an academic thing, first and foremost, but it is a relationship. It is thinking with a person. It is like Jesus leading the two disciples in the end of Luke and opening the scriptures to them. It is the same thing for us. It is in a relationship. We study and there is a personal relationship there. Maybe a tribulation, a problem that we have, something we go through, and the testimony of many believers who have gone through troubles and trials, their testimony is that Jesus said the truth, "Lo, I am with you." And that's our testimony when we go through things. Our tribulation, our trouble, it is really in the context of a relationship, and that's a beautiful thing to have in our lives. Really, all in all, actually, we could say that everything is in that context. Like, why do we give in the offering? Like, I give to my local church. There is a relationship. There is a personal relationship. That's why I give. That's why I have joy when I give. When I give to the IRS, there is just not a big grin on my face, you know, because there is no relationship there, none whatsoever. No, thank you. But when I can give my son, there is a lot of joy there. Well, especially his side. But it is also on my side. It is great because it's in a relationship, giving in a relationship. And that's the same thing with the church when we give and when we give in the offering. It is beautiful because it is in a relationship. Like, how do we go to heaven? It is by believing. It is trusting. There is a personal relationship. That's our faith, right? It is not about ceremonies. It's about a relationship. And that's really something. By the way, what will make heaven heaven? It is that relationship with Christ, right? If it were not there, if we didn't have that relationship there and then heaven would not be heaven. If it were a lonely place, then we could just as well call it hell. And we have a relationship there with God, and that is something sweet. Like I often thought, like, why is it important, Proverbs 8, that wisdom is a person? And the answer is this. There is a personal relationship that we have. John 1, the Word of God, it's a person. We have a relationship there. And it's not like I have wisdom in my possession, or I have the Word of God in my possession, and I may do with it however I want. No, it is like I have Pastor Andrew Nolis. Okay, I don't have him in my possession, but we have a relationship with him, and he's my friend, and he's great. You know, it's great what we have. It's the same way with the Word of God. It is not, you know, I take it and I can bang you on the head with it. Because no, the Word of God, we have a relationship with it. And it's beautiful. Wisdom, the same way, we have a relationship there. So it's something really awesome to think about it. Without grace, there is not a relationship, not in families. And this is, well, this is the connection point to what I'm supposed to talk about. You know, in our families, without grace, there will not be a relationship. Expectations destroy that. There is not that connection. There is not a life between. But it's a very different picture. In our churches, if there is no grace there, then there is no relationship. Then there is no real flow of life. It is a very different thing. It can be that we are here in a large church and very lonely. That would be very strange indeed. And we don't have that experience, thank God, in our churches. But this is just a real blessing for us. Because without grace, people just, you know, eliminate themselves from my list of acceptable people. Very easily and very quickly and very efficiently. And it just happens with all of us. We are all like that. If I give up grace, if I get rid of it, I lose relationships with people because they are too sinful, and I lose relationship with God because I'm too sinful. And, you know, that's like there is nothing there for us. Grace is just so important for us. In a relationship, we can exercise it, and it's beautiful because really in our relationships with each other, we exercise this, and it's not in vain that we take the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 6:1. We have the Word of God for a purpose, and there is just like a great thing, the grace of God for a purpose, and it's in a relationship we exercise these things. So thank God for that. Amen? Amen.
Well, that's all right. Before our next speaker, Pastor Michal, will be coming up. Come on, why don't we just stand for a second and just should we sing? We should sing. I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. We'll just sing the chorus and don't. Please don't. I mean, you can if you're led, but. Get back to your seats quickly because, you know, we got Pastor Michal. You know, when we sing this song, people tend to wander to all of their brothers and sisters, and they have so many. So I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Hug your neighbor. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm a part of the family of God. Oh man, that's amazing. I've become a bass. During the course of the week, my voice has lowered itself. All right, you may be seated. Come on up, Pastor Michal. Pastor Kende, let's lay hands on him. He's going to be a father. In about a month, he's going to be... Pastor Moore, we're going to pray for Pastor Michal. He is going to have a daughter?
A son.
A son. Well, hallelujah. Those of us who have daughters, God is having... Oh, no. What? Oh, no. If you have a boy, you don't pay at all.
Really?
No, that's not true. I don't know how that works, really. I have a 20, a 19, and an 18-year-old, and none of them are married yet. Of course, it's only noon today. I hope that they're not married yet. All right. He's a great guy. His wife, Maria, in Brasov, Romania. And as I just said, they're going to have a baby. And that's a new adventure for them. And he's got a great church. And just welcome him and enjoy.
Thank you. Lord, we want to thank you for everything that we have heard today and this week. Thank you for your word. It is so precious that you speak to us. Thank you. Amen. Amen. I want to start the same idea that Pastor David Moore started. It is in Luke 14:26 that Jesus really said that if we come to him, we should hate people. Yeah. And that means to esteem less than him. And this speaks about our priorities. Why? Because in Galatians 5, the flesh works. It speaks about the works of the flesh. But in the same Galatians 5, the Spirit produces a fruit. It's not the works of the Spirit, but the fruit. The flesh works. So it's not what I do for Him, but is that I would think with Him, because if I think with Him, if He has my heart, as we heard, then He has my life. That's why He says, I don't want you to work for me, I want you to love me, Jesus said. And He will have our hearts. So, speaking about priorities, I would start with number one, that God is everything to me. Priorities does not mean that I share my heart 70% with God and 30% my wife. God is 100% for me. He is everything for me. I have no other life than God. Nothing else matters in my life. It is only God. 100% He is everything. And I do not have thoughts or areas in my life outside of Him. This is His plan. I'm not saying I'm perfect. So, as this is established in my life, number two is that I am with God. We are one. And God takes my life and gives it to my wife. So, I am with God as one. I am 100% for my wife. I do not divide my heart 70% my wife and 30% my work or my church. Like, it's 100%. God takes my life and lays it down for my wife, that I would live for her. And then we are one. We are a family. We are one. We can add there that as one, God takes our life together and lays it down for our children, 100% for our children. And then as a family, we cannot go on. God takes us as a family and gives our family to the church, 100% for the church. So priorities in our lives, it's not in percentage, but it is in which 100% goes first. And it's this way He has my heart. In the world, people are good in the world. And good people are nice. You know, it's like two neighbors, they meet at the fence between their properties. And they stay there and chat. And they are good people, so they are nice. So they share about the weather and about the sport. Yeah. And it looks like their relationship is like they give each one 50%. But in reality, it's 0% that they share, because each one of them is full of himself. And he gives nothing to the other one. In God's mind, we are not good people, we are depraved people. And by God's grace, depraved people love. They are not nice people to chat. They love, which love in John 15:13 is that you give your life. You lay down your life and you find that 100% that you are there. It's not you. You are there. And now remember, everything started with God is everything to me. So in this way, this is what is needed in the family of God, the church. This is what it needed in our own families. We do not need nice people that would not share anything. They will just meet in the middle, each one staying in his courtyard. No fellowship. We need love. This is what we need. And so I'm just giving my life to him. I am available. And love will flow because he will feel everything. And when things are in order, he will, grace will flow and love will flow. The best way to love my wife is to love God first, and then he will love her through me. 100%, not 30%. Oh, let's improve 35%. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for such a freedom that we find when we give our life to you, that we are your slaves out of love, and you fill us in everything. You bless everything around us. Such a joy to give our lives. Thank you so much. Amen.
Yeah, this is a rich week, isn't it? That was just awesome. The idea of not having sentimental love, but eternal love. Amazing. We just, you know, that's what we're leaving with. All right, so if you'll stand. Okay. Pastor Schaller would like to say something.
Just one second. You can sit down. I was in a meeting, so I missed portions, sorry. But I caught Pastor Michael's at the end, the last part of it. And I felt that's brilliant, you know. That was awesome. That was so good. Wasn't that good? That makes so much spiritual sense. That just makes so much spiritual sense. So I'd like to add just this thought. You know, some people say God first, then what comes second? Family is second, then what's next? Church is third, what's next? Work is fourth, what's fifth? Soccer is fifth. I mean, ever I've heard that, it doesn't sound right to me. You know, it's organic. It's organic. Meaning, what's first? You know, my hand, my liver, my foot. What's first? What's second? What's third? You can't say that about a body, a physical body. It's organic body. And do you speak about what is first or second or third? You know, life is much more complicated. Actually, it's a mystery. I say God is first. What's second? God is second. What's third? God is third. The will of God. And I have this experience in my life when, as a missionary, God is first, and then if you were to use that list, they'd say, oh, you know, you're radical because God is first, the church and missions is second. Your family is way down on the way down here somewhere, even after soccer. Well, your little mind, your little analytical mind cannot comprehend the work of God. And your little list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 is really not a real format for understanding what life is. Because Jesus said, if you lose your life, if you lose your sisters, your mother, children, houses, for my sake, you shall gain 100-fold. And there is something about family life that needs to learn sacrifice. And there's something about family life where you have to teach your children values. And that is, we in this family, we love God. 100% is all about God. And if we will have God in our life, then our family will be taken care of by God. And even if the family looks to be way down in the lower level, if it is God that has put the family there, and the family somehow suffers because it is God's will, then it will bring a blessing on the family. And that's a mystery. But there's something about family life. And I would like to say also, and I understand that our family life in America is falling apart. And I like James Dobson's focus on the family. His program and his emphasis, and is very much needed. And there are people that are not committed to family, and there are people that don't need to realize that their family needs investment, and family is important and very much so. But if in the giving our life to Christ, He empowers us. So, you know, the Marx Brothers, you know, those comedians from, you know, 100 years ago. Do you know who they were? Groucho. And what was the other? Harpo. And do you know who they were? They were Russian immigrants that came to New York City. And it was a family. And do you know what they did as a family? They fooled around. They joked around and they made a little theater in their apartment. They were fooling around and playing, and they entertained themselves. And they ended up, you know, going into television and being very successful. I like to think that a family is a place where we can talk, we can act, we can play, we can sing, we can cry. We can spend time together. We can turn the TV off and say, hey, everybody, go get your pajamas on. We're turning off the TV. We're going to have some fun. We're going to have a good family time. I always think it's interesting when a man wants to spend time with his wife, he goes to the movie. You know, maybe that is a good idea in some cases at some time. You know, but the world we are living in today, I would say that if we give our life and if we have good church life, the church life will help my family life. But it doesn't replace it, but it helps it. If we give our life to Christ, if we have a healthy church and we live in a healthy church with hearts that are being led and directed by God, will bring it home. And we can ride with our family in the car and talk about the message. We can learn how to entertain each other and turn dull and boring moments into moments of activity and spiritual interaction and love. Writing stories, doing artwork. Have your home as a place for your children. They want to be there. that dad is there. There's something going on in the garage. That dad is a storyteller. He reads me. I read stories to my son about World War II resistance fighters. And I read from the Bible a chapter. I used to do it, you know, as a number of times every week, but I haven't recently. But to put in our young people the scripture and to talk with them and hang out with them. I used to take my daughters on a father-daughter, I want to take you out, I want to take you out. And we did it some, but it was just me and one daughter, usually both of them. And I would have my daughters on my lap and sit on my lap and be very affectionate and say, I love you. I want them to know what it's like to be loved by a godly person. So they're not rejected and out looking for love from an ungodly man. For an ungodly man will easily love attractive or a young lady. But you don't need to be loved physically or sensually if you know and you are being loved by godly people, and especially the dad who's important in the girl's life, and also for the young man to be taught and led and guided in being a godly man. We do the best we can. We may not be always be happy with the results, but at least we can do what we can, you know, as a family. Amen.